all of you. It's a full church, and we have an 11 o'clock service because we got so full, so praise the Lord. And if that works with any of your schedules, there's a lot more room in that service that's just getting going. So we want to just remind you of that. It might be an encouragement to you. I don't know about you, but we're going to start in Psalms chapter 2 today. If you want to open your Bibles up, if you don't know where that's at, you close your Bibles, you open it in the very center, that'll be the book of Psalms. And you can go to Psalms chapter 2, and we'll be there in just a few moments. We're talking today about getting focused on God. Getting focused on God. Have you ever noticed that life has a tendency to throw you curveballs? Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes it can be a financial problem, can it? I know we have a CPA here, and sometimes financial problems can happen. And you might look like this, right? Wringing your hands out. Not quite knowing what to do, you might look like that, right? And then sometimes you might have a worse time with some issue, maybe a family crisis, and maybe you look more like this. What do you think? But then there's other times when it may be worse than that, and you just want to collapse at the end of the week, and maybe this is what you look like. What do you think? Yeah? I don't know about you, but I've had times when things have happened in my life. And today I want to talk about a certain kind of time that happens, and that is when we do good and something bad happens. That happens to us, doesn't it? I remember I had a very, very good friend growing up, and I was probably 20. We went to high school together, and we were really close. And we were driving. He was driving. I was in the passenger seat, and he ran a red light. And as he was running the red light, he got hit. Wasn't a bad accident, but he got hit. And my friend, my buddy, asked me, because there was only one witness for the other side, and there was two of us, would you just say that the light was green and that we were good? It was his fault. And I said, no, I can't do that. That was the right thing to do, right? But from that point on, I began to lose that friendship. From that moment on, I lost that friendship. There was another time, Kim and I, early in our ministry, we just started a church, and there was a young lady I was the same age as I was, Kim and I, about our age. We actually grew up with her and knew her family. Didn't have a lot of means, but she got into alcohol big time. I mean, she was hitting pills and cocaine and a lot of problems in her life. And she bottomed out. She ended up in the hospital with all kinds of physical problems. She detoxed. They had to restrain her because of the massive convulsions she was having. She was out of her mind for several days. She ended up detoxing in the hospital, and she had nowhere to go. She absolutely had nowhere to go. She said, I got to get straight. She knew that. And so we said, you know, she couldn't afford a program. She couldn't afford any of that. We were naive. We were kind of still green and wet behind the ears in ministry, really. And we says, well, we know from experience a little bit that, you know, you're supposed to do 30 meetings in 30 days. How many of you know that? If you know, that's a good thing to do, 30 meetings in 30 days. And we know you need to do that, and we know you need a place to stay that's going to watch you and help you and be with you 24/7. So you can't afford anything. You know, we don't have any resources to give you, so why don't you come stay at our house? And she did. And we thought, you know, we were doing devotions with her. We were really helping her, taking her to doctor's appointments. We stayed with, never left her alone. We had to have some reprieve from this. We had a date night. We know we've always protected that. We had another pastor's family come and stay with her so she wasn't alone. We went to 30 meetings in 30 days. That is so painful, especially if you're not an alcoholic. You know that little saying they say at the end, if you work it, you work it, and it works. I can't even say it now, but my kids could say that saying. We were at so many meetings. And we did all this stuff, and at the end of, you know, about day 27, 28, it was only one computer in the house, and she used it for whatever reason. She sent an email, And I guess it bounced and came back to my email somehow, or else she didn't click send. I really don't remember. And Kim happened to turn the screen on and find this email, and it was devastating to us. She had written to one of our friends that she didn't like us, she just was so happy to get out of here in a few days, and can you pick me up and let's go party, and just crushed us with all the stuff that we had been through with her. We had done the right thing, and yet it was kind of a slap in our face. And I bet I'm not the only one who's had stuff like that happen, have you? Some of you are shaking your heads. You know, sometimes things happen in our life that are bad problems at work, don't they? Sometimes we're the victim of a vicious gossip circle. It can be with friends, it can be at work. We can have things told about us that aren't true. We can have all kinds of stuff happen, can't we? How about co-workers? You ever been in a job situation where you have co-workers or people around you actually, you'd say, conspiring against you in a sort of way? Sometimes we're misunderstood. You ever been around a group of people and something is said and you think, no big deal? In the ministry, that's happened to me a lot, I have to tell you. And things are just misunderstandings. And yet Satan has a way of just compounding that and compounding that and compounding that. And instead of going and seeking peace, it gets worse. And you're oblivious. You're actually oblivious that it's even going on. Have you ever had that happen to you? Some of you have. Some of you maybe didn't have some abuse physically for doing the right thing, but maybe emotionally you've taken a toll. There's someone who was ridiculed because she was caught praying at work and her boss was a complete unbeliever. She was doing the right thing, but paying for it. Well, the good news is we're not alone in this. We're not alone in this. This happened many, many years ago with King David. King David, and you can in your bulletin, there's some sermon notes and there's some scripture references. I'm going to tell you one of those stories from 2 Samuel chapter 10. And if you want, I put that verse in there. You can read those verses later. You don't have to turn there. Just pay attention up here, and I'm going to tell you just a little synopsis of that story. King David had a friend. His friend was the king of the Ammonites. Now, I know if you know Israel history, the Ammonites and the Jewish Israel, they didn't at times get along with each other. There was some stuff going on in the past, but King David made friends with the king of Ammonites. It didn't mean they were close. They just showed kindness to one another, and they didn't war with each other. So they had a camaraderie, a friendship. He showed kindness. And the king of the Ammonites died, and his son became king. The king's son took the throne. And David said, in his heart, he said, I want to show kindness to his son, just as I showed kindness to his father. In other words, I want to continue this relationship. So King David sent a royal delegation. These were some of the top officials in the king's kingdom. And he sent this royal delegation, these very important people, to give sympathy and give some gifts to the new king of the Ammonites. Well, they received them, and the king's advisor said, we need to see you, Mr. King. He says, do you really think, Mr. King, live a whole long time, you know, all those greetings they used to give. He says, do you really think King David of Israel is really sending these men to you to be nice? Or do you really think that they're coming to spy out the country so that he can attack and take advantage since your dad has died? That wasn't David's intent at all. So the king had the men seized. They shaved half of their beard, shaved it off. They took their long flowing robes that the royal officials wore, very expensive dignitary clothes, and this is true. If you read this in the Bible, they they cut him halfway up the buttocks. That's the word it uses in the NIV. And so they were showing that it was not a good thing. It was not a good thing. Now, this takes on a whole new scenario in Middle Eastern culture. It was an honor-shame culture. And your beard, just as it is today in the Middle East, the beard represented your masculinity. So they were saying, these guys are weak half-girls, is basically what the statement was. They stripped them of their masculinity. And then they gave them the ultimate humiliation for a Middle Eastern man. In a Middle Eastern culture, you didn't even show your ankle. It was a shameful thing for a man to even show his ankle. And yet they showed the entire leg and some of the other regions. They put them on their horses. They had no other coverings. And they had to ride back into Israel disgraced and humiliated for not doing a bad thing, for doing a good thing. King David heard about it. And he sent word to them, dispatched word immediately, said, stay in the first city. Jericho was the first city coming into Israel. Stay in that city until your beards grow back. I've made special provisions. And then you come right away and rejoin my cabinet, rejoin my wise men. It's after this story, reportedly, supposedly, we don't know for absolute certain, but it was after one of three, and this is probably the one that I most favor, that this Psalm, chapter 2, was written in. Listen to those words in that context. It says, why do you conspire? Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The enthroned one in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord, King David says. He has said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, or be instructed is another King James way to say that. You rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. And a beatitude, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Now on the surface, maybe this makes sense to us. Parts of it do anyway. As we go through this, David has just received this incredible, tried to do good to this king, tried to do the right thing, tried to reach out and show sympathy and so on. And he gets slapped in the face. And this is a psalm that he writes in response to that. Probably after everything said and done, and he has to deal with that. And David deals with some of his stuff by writing psalms and poetry, kind of reflecting back. But there's four distinct areas. If you look at the psalm carefully, it's broken into four paragraphs or four stanzas in a poem. And each one of those provide us with valuable insight in how to deal with things when people mess with us. Sometimes we're doing the right thing. In the first stanza, first paragraph, you see, why do the nations conspire? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of earth take their stand. The rulers gather together. Right here, we begin to see that they are not gathering against us. We need to look at this paragraph and see that the next three words, the rulers gather together, not against Ellen, not against Bill, not against Joe, but against who? What's it say? Against the Lord. Boy, is that an important start to where we have to go today. You see, the stuff isn't personal. Do we take it personally? I raise my hand because I take it personally first. That is me. I'm with you. I'm not preaching this at you today. I'm preaching it with you today because that's me. When something happens, I take it personally, just like you do, just like I do. And the Bible says, King David says right here, it's not personal. It wasn't aimed at Russ. It wasn't aimed at Jackie. It wasn't aimed at John. It was against the Lord. And we understand that because in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about spiritual warfare. And in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 12, I just want to read you this little verse that says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly realms." You see, the first thing we need to remember is it's not personal. God has an arch enemy called Satan. And I don't know what your theology is about whether you believe he's real or if he's myth. I'm going to tell you from my experience, from my what I know from the Bible, I believe Satan is as real as God is real. God created Satan. His name was Lucifer. And Satan, after he was cast down from heaven, he's making war with God. His whole mission, we all have a mission statement, right? Satan has a mission statement, and that is to seek to kill, steal, and destroy. Not from you, though. He seeks to mess with you because he wants to get back at God. He does all of this. And I'm not saying there's a devil behind every bush, that we can blame every circumstance and every situation on the devil. But sometimes there's no other explanation. Sometimes in our life, things just keep happening. Not this week, but last week, I had one thing after another. What come up here on Monday morning, and I had a sermon day is Monday morning, right? You know that by now, most of you. I work on my sermon Monday. I want to get it done so I can think about it all week. And my computer doesn't work. It takes me like 2 hours to get my computer going. You know, and just one thing after another, and I got 1 second on my sermon all day long. Satan, what does Satan want to interrupt in the church? The preaching of his word, doesn't he? The preaching of God's word. And just about every week there's something that happens, and I have to just say, "Get behind me, Satan. It's not, I know this isn't flesh and blood. I know all of that, and so just get behind me. Focus on the Lord." And that's what this whole message is about, keeping our focus on Jesus. So in your bulletin there's some sermon notes. And the first thing here, the first sermon note this morning, I want you to write this down, is refuse to be a victim. Refuse to be a victim. This isn't about you. This is about the Lord. This is against the Lord. Whatever you're going through is against the Lord. Let's recognize that. It helps us take our stand against the enemy. Refuse to be a victim because you belong to God. 1 John 4:4. Why do the nations conspire? The peoples plot in vain? Because there's a battle going on in the heavenly realm. Sometimes you can't even see it. And it's happening, it's being waged all around you against His anointed one. Now, David was writing this from his perspective. He was the anointed king of Israel. But David was also a prophet. How many of you knew that? King and a prophet. And this is a prophecy here. A lot of this is a prophecy. Do you know Psalms chapter 2 is one of the most mentioned Psalms in the New Testament? Psalms chapter 2 is mentioned 18 times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, in Revelation chapter 2, in Matthew chapter 3, in Acts chapter 13. It's over and over and over, this psalm, because this psalm was mentioned and referenced so much. It was a prophecy. And here, he's actually talking about God's anointed one, Jesus. But in his life, he was talking about himself. Why do they rage against you? We have a very exciting nursery today. Don't we? Maybe we need the baby whisperer in there. Praise the Lord. See, Satan's messing with us. He's pinching those babies in there a little, maybe. So verse 3, it says, "Let us take..." This is against his anointed one. Verse 3, "Let us break their chains and say, let us throw off their fetters. Now, David was talking about Ammon. They were actually subject to Israel at this point, paying homage back and forth, but they were saying that about King David. Let us throw them off. We don't want to deal with those Israelites anymore. But how many of you know that's exactly what the kingdom of darkness is trying to say? That's exactly what the world tries to say to God. Let us throw off God. We don't want to have anything to do with God. No prayer in schools. We don't want to have God in our government. Separation of church and state. All of that. We want to throw that off. We don't want to have anything to do with that. In verse 4, the enthroned one in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. That should give us a little bit of comfort, because oftentimes in our life, and I don't know if you're like me, I think I have a new problem, a new challenge, and all of a sudden I see it as this monumental problem. How many are you with me on that? That it becomes the object of everything I think about. I find myself, and I tell you not to worry, and here I find myself laying in bed at night thinking and having imaginary conversations back and forth, and all of a sudden, you've done that, haven't you? You're laughing at me, yeah. Laughing with me. So you find yourself doing that, and what happens in that moment, even with me, what happens in that moment is our God gets really small and our problem gets really big. You with me? And this verse helps us keep that in perspective. Because if we think about this verse and we apply it to our situation when we start to get all bent out of shape, and we say, the one enthroned, that's God Almighty, He laughs and scoffs, not at us, but at the enemy. We have these principalities, these powers in the dark world. We have this spiritual battle going on around us, and God mocks the enemy. I love that, because I have that kind of sick, sarcastic sense of humor at times. I like to, when somebody says something, I like to, you know, say it back. And I usually have to restrain myself. You know, somebody messes with somebody and I can slide a zinger in there. And I can just imagine that comes from the Lord, because He does that. It says so right here, that He mocks and scoffs at the devil. You know, we're going to get that. Sometimes we picture the devil messing with us and we think he's a big bad thing. You know, in heaven one day we're going to get to the end of the earth. We're all going to see the judgment of the devil, and we're going to look down and go, you, it says it in Revelation, you were the one that caused all these problems on earth. Don't hold the devil in any esteem whatsoever. His biggest ploy is fear. His biggest ploy is deception. He's good at it. He's been lying for thousands of years. He is the master deceiver, the king of lies. And the God Almighty laughs at him, scoffs at him. When we have this monumental problem and we start getting all worked up about it, just think of God in heaven making fun of Satan. And you can go, yes, you really can. It helps us put things in perspective. It helps us size things up. But then, verse 5, look at this. Then He rebukes them in His anger. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now, David is writing this from an anointed perspective, that he was anointed by God to be king. But this is also prophecy. This is also talking about Jesus Christ being anointed forever and ever. His kingdom will never end. It'll be established on Zion, on the mount, and he'll reign forever. And that is the God of our life. When we believe Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He comes and lives within us. The God of all creation makes a dwelling inside of you. And that should give us some comfort and some peace as we go through this situation. The next thing in your bulletin there is, submit to God. We'll get to that in just a moment. But that should help us put things in perspective. Then he says in verse 7, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make you the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And again, if we remember the context of our story that led us into this, we'll get the picture that David is that king. That he knows that God has called him his son, that he's the son of God. David was a man after God's own heart. We can relate to that and see what David is saying here, that he belongs to God. Today, when David believed God, he was his father. And then, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth. Do you know the end result of that disgrace that I told you about earlier with the king of the Ammonites? It caused battle. It caused a war to break out between the two countries. And Israel was mightily victorious in that battle. Mightily victorious. And here, that's the whole point of verse 9. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery, because that's exactly what happened in that battle. But again, this is all prophecy. As much as it was relating to the time of David, it's relating to the future kingdom of God. Today, it's said in Matthew 3:17, this is relating to Christ, that He is the Son of God. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens broke open and God said, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." But here's the point of this story for us today. It might have been good for David thousands of years ago. It might be written about Jesus Christ. But I have news for you today. The day you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the day you believe that He died on the cross for your sins, that He purchased a place in heaven for you, let me tell you, the day that happens, and if you haven't done that yet, I'll give you an opportunity in a few minutes to give you some more instructions about that. But let me tell you that the day that happens in your life, you become a son of God. You become a daughter of God. Isn't that awesome? You become a child of the Most High God. Now let Satan pick on me, right? I mean, God is my Father. And we need to remember that when he starts to mess with us, that God Almighty not only is our Father, but dwells within us. And it gets better. Look at your sermon notes. You are a child of God. Galatians 3:23. It all goes into the New Testament, just as Joe was saying. When it says that I will make the nations your inheritance, that's what God did basically with King David. He gave David the world. Solomon, even greater than that. And then he gives it finally to Jesus. But did you know that you're a co-heir with Christ as a believer? That this is talking about your life, your inheritance. Some of us wait for people to die so we can get an inheritance. You don't have to wait for people to die to get an inheritance. You have an inheritance with Jesus Christ. He cannot accept one thing from the throne of God that you don't have a part in. Because Paul tells us that in Romans 8:17, you are a co-heir with Christ. Praise the Lord for that, right? Let's give God praise that we're co-heirs with Jesus. Praise the Lord. And then look here. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Did you know that you're going to rule with Christ? Did you not know that? As much as David's talking about this in his reign, as much as God promised it to Jesus, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says, you will rule with Christ. That you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, will rule with Him, will receive the inheritance from God the Father, and we will rule with Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. When Satan messes with us, we'll have authority over all of that because we rule with Christ. Look at verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise. This is David talking to the king of Ammon. Maybe this happened to Ammonites before before the war, maybe. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned. In the King James, be instructed. Either word fits in there well. Be warned, be instructed, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The main theme of today, if we want to really get victory over the stuff that happens in our life, especially when we do good, we need to remember James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, oftentimes as we go through stuff in life and we sense that we're being messed with, that we sense there's a conspiracy somewhere, we wouldn't voice that because people might think we're a little crazy, right? You're with me on that? But we sense it, right? And we say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You forgot the whole first sentence in that verse. The whole first sentence is critical in that verse. Submit then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can't resist the devil without submitting to God. If you're living a sinful life, if you're living a life of sin, if you don't know the Lord, the devil's kind of got a hold of you. And until you submit to God, you're kind of his puppet. You have to submit to God and then resist the devil, and then you get to watch him flee, which is the fun part, right? And look at the verses here. We have the next verse that I shared with you earlier. Submit to God. That's the next blank you can fill in. How do you submit to God? I got some instructions here for you, right from God's Word. Submitting to God, we focus on God, first of all. We have to get our focus back from God to God. And that's James 4, 7. We focus on Hebrews 12, 2. And we do that by reading and studying God's Word. Have you ever noticed how much you can focus on God when you're in the Word? How hard it is to focus on God when you don't know the promises of God? Psalms chapter 1 that we went over last week is all part of that. Meditate on the Word of God day and night. Let it ever be present on your lips. Memorize it. Number 2, pray. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 6, rather, is the armor of God. And it talks about the spiritual battle. And I encourage you to read that section of Scripture and get familiar with it. Have the breastplate of righteousness, the shield, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith that can extinguish all the flaming arrows from the evil one. Great armor, great pieces of armor. But if you only put on those pieces of armor, you're going to end up finding yourself in a spiritual valley somewhere fighting, and all you're going to have is defensive weapons, and the old devil is going to wear you out. You need offensive weapons. And that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is prayer. And people often forget that second offensive weapon. They don't keep reading beyond sword of the Spirit. They go, oh, that's great. But then he says, pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, with thanksgiving and so on. And he keeps reiterating, and pray for the saints. They're going through a battle and you need to be praying and blessing them and helping them. Prayer and the Word of God are offensive weapons that we deal with all these things that we've been talking about today. Pray, read the Word, and finally, believe. Believe, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Imposible, absolutely not possible to please God. Right? Did I say that right? Yeah, I did that on purpose, yeah. We could have memorized Scripture here. These are just three to help you, but there's many that you could have here that would help you. Memorize Scripture, be in worship, right? We're to gather together to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25. And then finally, obedience. Finally, obedience. How can you submit to God if you don't obey God? John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Can you be saved without obedience? I don't think so. We have to obey God. We have to. Faith without works is dead faith. We have to obey God. Finally, we get to resist the devil. Once we have a right relationship with God, we belong to Him, we're a child of God, we're in the Word, we're praying, He's messing with us, but we're standing firm. Once we've submitted to God, then we can resist the devil. And that isn't very hard at this point. Resisting the devil when we're submitting to God, that's actually how you resist the devil, is by submitting to God. That's what it's all about. James 4:7. And then you get the fun part. You get to watch him flee. Every time Satan met Jesus on earth, they thought he was here to torment them. They were terrified. Oh, Lord, did you come to torture us before the due time? They were petrified of Jesus Christ. When Paul met some demons, they were petrified of the Apostle Paul. They were petrified of the one who lived inside of the Apostle Paul. When we submit to God, when God dwells within us, all that spiritual warfare, do we fight it? Yes, we do. But we fight it from an advantage of being completely dominant over it, not us, but the one who lives inside of us. We do not have to fear the enemy. In fact, you worship what you fear. Do not fear the enemy. And God backs me up in that in Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of the one who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Instead, be afraid of the one who can kill the soul, kill the body, and then throw the soul into hell. Fear him, the Bible says. It tells us not to fear the enemy. Fear God instead. Look at the last sentence in this passage. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. That's a beatitude. We're familiar with the beatitudes in the Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the humble and all of that. But here we have another one. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. David was writing that in his day about those who take refuge in His kingdom. He was also writing that because he maybe even didn't know it, but he was a prophet. He was writing about those who take refuge in Jesus. Why would we need refuge in Jesus? What is the point of that anyway? Here's the deal. We need refuge in Christ because we have sinned against the Holy God. If you've come here for very long at all, you've heard the gospel just about every week. But it should never get old to you because it's our joy. It's our peace. We don't take joy and peace in the stuff that happens around us. If you have joy and peace in the stuff that happens around you, it's going to be robbed when the simplest thing goes wrong. We have joy and peace in knowing for sure that we are saved from sure death. No matter what's thrown at me, it can never take my joy. It can never take the peace of God that passes all understanding. The world can never know the peace of God because they're facing death all day long. Those who know Jesus Christ, that they've delivered them from all the lies they've ever told, from all the stealing they've ever done, from all the fornication or sex outside of marriage or pornography or looking at a woman with lust. Every blasphemous thought, every blasphemous word that's come out of our mouth, every piece of hatred that's come from our heart, every time we've gotten angry with someone, we've committed murder in our hearts. Every time we haven't kept the Sabbath day, every time we've had another God above Him, all of those things are death. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ came, and He never sinned. And He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved from death. What can happen to me worse than that? Nothing. What can, if I believe that, if I believe the words in this book and my entire life falls apart, will I be sad? Yeah, probably. But I'll still know I'm going to heaven. Satan can't take that away from me. There's a song about that, isn't there? Can't take that away from me. The government can't take my salvation from me. In fact, the Bible says in Romans, let me read that. The Lord just brought this scripture to my mind. This will seal the deal for us today. This will seal it for us. I should have this memorized. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future. You got any amens out there at all? Neither any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Give God praise for that. Amen? It doesn't matter what comes our way. It can't separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not angels, not demons, not the devil, not the principalities, not the powers of this dark world. You submit to God, resist the devil, they will all flee from you. Lord, we praise you today. We thank you for your faithfulness. We rejoice in the God of our salvation that is remarkable. Oh God, how we love you, how we bless you, how we praise you. And now, God, we are here in this place. And Lord, some people have come with real hurts and needs. Some people have been challenged in relationships and rumor mills and office politics, and they've been chewed up and they've been spit out and they've felt it and they've been discouraged. But you, in your omnipotent grace, has brought them here with us today to hear how to get their focus back on the Lord, to be reminded that they are not just innocent bystanders in this, that they are picked on because they belong to you. And it's not personal. The Satan's messing with them because he's messing with you. You're here to remind them today that they are children of God. And you laugh at the enemy. And sometimes we get all messed up in our mind. We think our problems are gigantic when and our God is small, when it's actually quite the reverse of that, Lord. You're so big, you laugh at the enemy. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you that we serve a God who's omniscient, that is full of power and grace and truth and love and patience and mercy and kindness and salvation. But you have given us an inheritance. Jesus Christ, the living God, comes and lives within us. The Holy Spirit comes in us with power. And God, we rest in you today. Your message to us all is to believe God, is to submit to God, to read our Word, to stay focused on the great I Am, to stay in fellowship with the church. God, your message today is to trust you, to obey you, to believe you. And then, Lord, the devil can't hold us. The devil may get jabs in once in a while, God, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Remind us of that great truth today. And Lord, I know there's people today, Lord, that haven't believed Jesus for the first time. Or maybe, God, they've been walking through their life and they know there's something radically wrong with their Christian walk. Lord, some have already begun to surrender back to you, and I pray your blessing upon them and your encouragement and your faithfulness. Just breathe in them new grace. Breathe in them new peace. Let their peace, let their joy rest on the rock of their salvation, Jesus Christ. Let it not rest in the trials and the tribulations of this world, but on Jesus, that they are saved from sure death. Nothing can take that away from them. The earth may give way, the mountains may fall into the heart of the sea, the sea may roar with its foam and all that you say in Psalm 46, but there is peace in the city of God, and that city dwells within us. Jesus dwells within us. The Holy Spirit walks with us constantly. Give us that peace today. And for the person that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray today that they would invite you in. That literally, God, you would surround them with your love, your power, your anointing. Just as you anointed King David, anoint them with your Spirit and your presence. Draw them unto Jesus. Let them confess their sin to you, God. Open their eyes to your Word and unveil the truth to them, Lord. Let them believe. Faith is a gift from God. Help them believe today. Help them go home and confess their sins to you. Help them invite you into their life. Help them call you Lord and say, whatever it is you would have me do, here I am. Help them read their Bible and pray every single day. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you believe Jesus, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.